Thanks for listening to the Campus Collective podcast. As always, we pray that this resource is a helpful supplement for you as a follower of Jesus and as an active member in your local church. We love God's design for His church, and we believe that this resource could never substitute the incredible things that come from active involvement with a community of believers. Campus Collective is a ministry of Huntington Community Church. To learn more, visit our website at huntingtoncommunitychurch.com.
Well, good evening. It is so good to be here. My name is Jake. I'm on staff here with Collective, and I just get so excited for Tuesdays. Not a long time ago. I say that like I'm old. I'm actually not old at all. But I was in college. I got to spend all my time with my friends. I'm an extrovert. I love talking to people, and so I was always with people, and it was great, and I loved it. And now I work a 9-to-5 job in an office by myself, and I pretty much just get asked questions all day and answer them and then type stuff in a computer. And so I look forward to Tuesdays every week because I get to come and see you all and talk to you all. And it's just so wonderful. So if I haven't got the chance to meet you yet, please come introduce yourself to me tonight. I would love to meet you. But tonight I get the privilege of sharing the word of God with you guys tonight. So we are going to be in Mark 5. In our journey through Mark, this is the next step. And this is incredible. I was so excited when I learned I was getting to do this passage. And then as I read it, I was like, this is strange. And there's some weird stuff in here. How am I going to figure this out? And it has just been so fun. And tonight we are going to be looking at three different stories here in the book of Mark. And these stories will show us the events in three people's lives that were radically changed because Jesus entered their life. These stories will show us three seemingly hopeless situations that Jesus comes in and completely redeems. And my hope is that when you hear these words preached tonight, that you, regardless of where you are at in your life, will see that Jesus can redeem your situation. He is far greater than any disease, than any person, any circumstance, and nothing can stand in the way of Him and His relentless pursuit of those He loves. And my prayer is that you will be changed by the preaching of His word tonight. Let's pray. My God, You are good, Lord. Father, You are infinitely wise. Your understanding exceeds our own, Lord. God, and You are faithful to those You love, Lord. And God, tonight, as we read Your word, Lord, as we begin to God, just pull apart this text and see what it says. God, I pray that You will soften our hearts, Lord. Prepare us for what we are going to hear, God. And Father, I pray that I do not stand in the way of Your word, God, that You will use me, Father, as an instrument for Your word, God, that it will not be my words that I'm speaking, Lord, but only Yours. So Father, work on our hearts tonight, Lord. Change us, God, and help us to understand the richness of Your word, God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we saw in Mark 4 this crazy story at the end where there's this storm that kicks up and Jesus, with just His words, calms the storm. And His disciples question and say, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" They are completely baffled by what Jesus has done and they are questioning, "Who can this person even be?" And in Mark 5, we're going to get another glimpse of who this God-man is, and we are going to see that He has authority over every being, every disease, and even death. So let's jump in. We're going to read this in its entirety first, and then we will go back and break it apart. So Mark 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met Him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind Him any more, not even with a chain, for He had often been bound with shackles and chains, but He wrenched the chains apart, and He broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue Him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, He was always crying out and cutting Himself with stones. And when He saw Jesus from afar, He ran and fell down before Him. And crying out with a loud voice, He said, "What have You to do with Me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any farther? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and he told them to give her something to eat, because apparently dying makes you very hungry. This is a wild story, and there's some weird stuff in this, but I promise you, if you hang on, we are going to see some really, really incredible things here. So in this first section of Mark 5, we see this man who has been possessed by demons. And I want you to know that as we're approaching this, one conviction we have here in Campus Collective, as well as HCC, the church that we are in right now, is that we are not going to shy away from hard passages. If we come across things in the Bible that may seem confusing or hard to address, we're not going to back down from it. We're going to go straight into it, and we're going to try and find out what God is saying here. We're going to go to him in prayer, and we are going to decipher what the text is saying. And so when we see passages like this, it's really important for us to address them, because oftentimes the topic of spiritual warfare is ignored in American Christianity. It is something that some would consider taboo and don't ever want to talk about. But I think it's important for us to pay attention to passages like this because they show us what's happening in the world around us, the world that we don't see. And I think more graphically than anywhere else in the Bible, that this account is going to reveal to us the purpose of demonic possession and demonic influence in the lives of humans. You see, mankind was made in the image of God so that we might reflect God in creation. And the purpose of demonic attacks are to lead the image bearer farther from the image of Christ so that our lives are not portraying Christ in the world. The goal oftentimes is to see us as content as possible in our sin, to not be too happy, to not be too sad, but just to be happy where we are. And sometimes we see cases like this that are an extreme. And so as we read this, we saw that this man's life was in shambles. And this was because of the demons who had possessed him. He had been cast out from society. People were scared of him. They were afraid and they sent him out. And he has likely been alone for a very, very long time. And this is a big deal because he was driven from all community, but not only that, he was driven from the temple. And at this time, the temple was the place you went to sacrifice, to worship, to hear the Word of God read. They didn't all have their iPhones with the Bible app. There were very few manuscripts of biblical passages that they could get their hands on, and oftentimes they were only at the temple. And so he has been driven from these places because of these demons, and he is unable to hear the Word of God preached. He cannot go to worship and to pray and sacrifice like others can. These demons have possessed this man, and they are seeking to reduce him to essentially nothing, to the point where he will take his own life. And this is not just the common attempt that we see to lead a human astray. This is an attempt to bring him to the point of no return, where he will be so sorrowful of the point of his life and so in fear of his future that he will take his own life. And Satan has him close to this point, and he's very close to delivering a knockout blow. But look what we see next. So in verses 6 through 7, it says, "And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me.'" Now, first, I want us to see here, remember, this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and likely this man really has no idea who he's running up to. And likely it's not truly him running up to him, but the demons that have possessed him. And they are coming before Jesus, they see him, and these demons are forced to come and kneel before God. They cannot stand against Jesus' power and authority, but have to come and kneel and recognize his deity. And look how different this is than his past encounters. Back in Mark 3, verses 11 through 12, it said, "And whenever the unclean spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.' And he strictly ordered them not to make him known." So back in Mark 3, Jesus told the demons, the unclean spirits, not to make him known. But now he is allowing them to make him known to his disciples. And notice that this is just after what we saw in Mark 4, where his disciples questioned, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Their question is answered by these demons. And we see here something so unique about God that his timing is perfect. It may not always make sense to us. We may look at this and say, "Why now and not then?" And I can't give you the answer, and probably no one can. But God is infinitely more wise than we are. His understanding exceeds ours, and everything that he does is at the exact right time that he should have done it. It is always the perfect timing. So we see this reaction from the demons that they are begging Jesus not to cast them out, and Jesus is going to win this battle. And no matter how great their numbers, they cannot stand before him. Notice that they were called legion. A legion in the Roman army was typically a group of soldiers that numbered 6,000. Now, likely, he did not have exactly 6,000 demons in him. What we see here is probably the author's best attempt or people's best attempt to describe the amount of demons that had possessed this man, that it was so great a number that they compared it to a legion in the Roman army, this group of 6,000 soldiers. So nothing could stop the devastating path that these demons were taking him on, and his only hope was Jesus. This was the most critical moment of this man's life as he is knelt before the Son of God. Look back in verses 4 through 5. It says, "For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones." And Izzy O'Callaghan had some incredible insight on this, and I had to include it because it blew my mind when I heard it. These demons had given this man the supernatural physical strength that he required to break all the physical bondage that held him. Any chain or shackle that held this man, they gave him the power to break, and seemingly on the outside, he was free. But what we see when we take a look at the inside of this man's life is that his soul is in total spiritual decay. He is not free at all. Though it may look like he is free, he is not free. And I think this just gives us such a look into what freedom truly is. Freedom is not being able to do whatever you want to do. Freedom is doing what you were designed to do, what God made you for, what he created you for the purpose of. And when you are doing that, that is when you are free, not when you do whatever you want. And you see, I think this man, we see that he was cutting himself with these stones. I think he had been driven mad by these demons. And the reason why he was doing this was for no other reason than he wanted to end his life. They had driven him to the point where he looked at his future and only saw it getting worse and worse, and he thought, my only hope is to take my own life. And I think as we read these next few verses, we are going to see that is clear. And these next few verses happen to also be some of the weirdest that we will read this semester. Verses 10 through 13 say, "And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs, let us enter them.' So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank and into the sea and drowned in the sea." So we see that the ultimate purpose of Legion was to destroy and kill. This man was able to resist the will of Legion, but the animals were far more susceptible. A commentary I read described it like this: "The volition of a human being made in God's image is stronger than that of an animal. What Legion could not get this one man to do was easily accomplished in a large herd of pigs." And as I studied this passage in this specific section, it was kind of confusing to me. I've had this thought of, why did Jesus cast them into the pigs? Why did he listen to them? Why didn't he just cast them into nothing or even just destroy them? Because he has the power to. And so I was thinking all these questions, and I started doing some research, and I found this theologian who describes it really well. And he says, "First, Jesus recognized the time of the ultimate vanquishment of the demons had not yet come. His encounter and triumph over the demonic does not yet put an end to Satan's power. It is the pledge and the symbol of the definitive triumph. But the time when the triumph will be fully realized is yet deferred. It must await the appointment of God, so therefore, Jesus allows the demons to continue their destructive work, but not upon man." The second element is related to this. Jesus allowed the demons to enter the swine to indicate beyond question that their real purpose was the total destruction of their host. So we see that this man is on this track towards death, and Jesus enters his life and rescues him from this seemingly helpless situation. What had seemed like a lost cause to all was nothing beyond Jesus' control and did not even faze him to heal this man and rescue him. What man could not rescue himself from, God did. And what we see here next is beautiful. Verses 14 through 20, "The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So Jesus was departing, and this recently freed man comes begging to come with him. He wants to come with his Savior. But we see a look into our future, into the Great Commission and what we are called to when we are saved, that Jesus commissions the saved. That when he rescues us, it is for a purpose, and that purpose is to send us out and proclaim what he has done for us to others. And this is what we are called to today, that if you are saved, if you are in Christ, he has called you to go and proclaim what he has done for you to others. So we keep reading. We go to the next stories. In verse 21 through 24, we see, it says, and when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. So we see this man named Jairus come, and it's important to note his status. He was a ruler in the synagogue, so he would have been one of the most well-respected people and in the most high authority of many that we would see. And he comes humbly and falls before this man named Jesus. And this gives us a picture into who he believed that he was coming to. He did not think he was coming to just a normal man. He thought he was coming to a Savior. And we see that in faith, he believes that Jesus can rescue his daughter. And so he asks. And Jesus sees his faith and agrees to go with him. And we see an incredible look at another attribute of our God, that he is faithful to those who come to him in faith. Now, this does not always mean that we get everything we ask for because we ask in faith, but it does mean that he wants to hear what you are desiring to see happen. He wants to hear what is going on in your life, what you want to see happen. He wants you to bring it to him. And if you come to him in faith, if it is within his will, he will grant that to you. So we keep reading verses 25 through 29. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garments. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. This is incredible. So let's look at what all is happening here. So Jairus has come to him, begged him for help. Jesus agrees and is going with him. And on the way, this woman who has had this discharge of blood hears that he's coming. And she says to herself, I have to get to him. He can save me. Now, the fact that she had had this discharge of blood for 12 years was a big deal. This would have made her at this time ceremonially unclean, which was very bad at that time. To be ceremonially unclean meant that you weren't able to enter the temple. So same problem as this first man we see. She could not go to the temple, hear the word of God read and preached. She could not go to the temple and sacrifice and pray. And she was cast out because if anyone were to touch her, they would then become unclean as well. So she was cast out from society. And Leviticus 15, verse 25 is where we see this. It says, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. And this passage goes on to address all types of discharges that could happen and how they all make you unclean, whether man or woman, that this discharge makes you unclean. So this is why it was such a big deal. She was excommunicated from society. No friends, no family. She couldn't go to the temple. It was horrible. And then you tack on the fact that she's unmarried and has no kids. And at this time, in this culture, she was highly looked down upon. And so maybe this, we can understand why she was willing to spend everything she had to give it to these physicians to try and get help, because she was so desperate to get back into society, to leave this essentially banishment that she was facing. So that's why she was willing to spend everything. And then she hears that Jesus is coming and says, I know that if even I touch the fringe of his garment, I'll be healed. So that's what she does. She presses her way through the crowd, in the process, risking that she may be making everyone else unclean around her, knowing the repercussions of what could come because of that. And she gets to Jesus and touches his gown. And in verse 30, it says, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. So we see this crazy scene where Jesus feels power leave his body, which it just sounds wild that she touched his garment and he felt something happen in him at that time. But I think as we look at this, his disciples are questioning, saying, like, is this guy crazy? We're in this huge crowd of people. They're all touching him right now. What does he mean, who touched him? It's everyone. But they don't understand. They don't understand what has happened here. And as we look, we can see that the difference here of this woman to the crowd was that the crowd had come to see this celebrity that they had heard about, but the woman came to see a Savior who was going to rescue her. She came to see someone who she believed could heal her from the physical and cultural pain and shame that she had suffered from for 12 years now. And she may have not fully understood who this Jesus character was, but she believed that he could save her. So she reaches out, touches his garment in faith, and in that moment, she connected in a way with Jesus that no one else there did. In that moment, there was this cosmic exchange where Jesus took on her uncleanness and her impurity and imparted on her his righteousness and his purity. That is the exchange that he felt when he said he felt his power left. He felt his purity leave him into this woman as he took on her uncleanness. Does that sound familiar? The gospel, maybe? This is the same thing that Jesus offers to us, that we can come to him in faith, trusting that he can rescue us from our spiritual uncleanness. And then he can take our uncleanness upon him and set us on an eternal path towards him, an eternal path with him, where we will spend eternity in heaven from him, rescued from our sin. So Jesus rescues her, but let's not forget this story isn't over. He's still on his way to heal this sick girl. In verse 35, it says, while he was still speaking, there came to him from the ruler's house someone who had said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any farther? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and he went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. So this is beautiful. This is incredible. Jesus performs another unbelievable miracle here. And when it seemed that all hope was lost, that this little girl had died, and everyone was mourning and crying, Jesus brings her back from the dead. And notice again that touching a dead body would have made Jesus unclean under these ceremonial laws. But guess who does not become unclean again? Jesus. His purity is stronger than than sin. His purity is greater than the impurity that sin causes. He has full authority over people, over disease, and even over death. So we read these three stories of Jesus healing and redeeming broken lives, and we come to the end and we have this question of, now what? What do we do with these stories? They're cool. They're incredible. It is awesome to read what Jesus did, but what do they do to us? How do they change us? And I think that one theme we see throughout this passage that helps us see this goal that we are striving after now is that no situation is too far gone for Jesus to heal and redeem. His power knows no limits, and no physical or spiritual being can stand in his way. And I hope you guys believe that. There is nothing that can stop him at all. Nothing in this world, nothing out of this world, nothing can stand in his way. And don't read this story like we are supposed to be Jesus, going around healing and rescuing these people from their hopeless situations. That is not our job, and it's not what we're called to. When you read stories like this, read them like you are the sick and needy that are in desperate need of a Savior, who need rescued. That is who we are. And just as the first man we saw was separated and alienated from God because he was possessed by many demons, so were we separated from God because of our sinful nature. The sin that we thought freed us only sought to bring us further and further from God. And just as Jesus rescued that man from the bondage of Legion, so can he rescue you from the bondage of sin. And just as the woman with the discharge was separated from society and considered unclean, so are we unclean because of the sin that resides in us. Our sin has left us unworthy to be in the presence of God. And just as the woman sought for help from anyone she could, so have we tried everything in our own power to save ourselves from that sin. So have we tried everything we can to do it on our own, and so have we failed every time. You see, when Jesus came into this world, he came with the mission of taking on our uncleanness and saving us. He came to do what we could never do on our own. When he went to the cross, he took on our sin, he took on this uncleanness, and he also took on the full wrath of sin, and he died because of it. He's taken on your punishment, and we can go forth healed and in peace only if we come to him in faith, knowing that only he can save us and rescue us. And finally, just as Jesus rose the young girl from her death, so can he raise you from your spiritual death. Jesus was so confident when he heard this little girl died because he knew that physical death wasn't the end. He knew it wasn't beyond his power, and he knew that he could easily bring her back to life with just a word. It didn't take anything. Look, he said, "Little girl, arise." That's all he said. It took nothing for him but a word. It was not beyond his power. And Jesus rose her from the dead, and we saw a glimpse of foreshadowing. When Jesus took on the punishment of sin and died in our place, he did not stay dead. Our God has full power over life and death, and he rose from the dead 3 days later, victorious over sin and death, and now we get to cry, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" You cannot conquer us because our God has rescued us. And this is what Jesus has done for you. He's rescued you so you can no longer be unclean and separated from him. He has become the bridge across the chasm of sin that has separated us from our God, and all we have to do is come to him in faith, knowing that only he can save us from our sin. We confess to him that he is Lord. We can't do it on our own, that we are sinful and broken. Trust in him, and you will be saved. So here's the question tonight is, what are you waiting for? So often we think that we are too far gone and that our God can't save us. I've been a Christian for quite a while now, and through my time of sharing my faith with people, I so often hear people say things like, I just got to get my life right before I come to church. I can't read yet. I'm a little too sinful. I'm a little too wrong. Well, I believe God can save people, but I don't think you know my situation well enough. Stop believing that lie. If he could rescue a man possessed by a legion of demons, if he can rescue a woman from a discharge that no man could from an illness that plagued her for 12 years, and if he can bring a little girl back from the dead, he can save your soul. You're not too far gone. You're not too bad for him. Romans says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you regardless of the state of your life and how good or how bad you think you are. He died for you, and he's standing there with outstretched arms begging you to come to him in faith and begin a relationship with him. And remember that when we come to him, when he saves us, he commissions us. Look back at verse 20. It says, "And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled." You see, when Jesus saves us, he also commissions us to go forth and make disciples of all nations. That's in Matthew 28. He saves us for a purpose, and that purpose is to proclaim what he has done for you in the world. And I pray that just as everyone marveled when they heard this man's story and what Jesus has done for him, so will they marvel at what Jesus has done for you and how he has saved you. Lord, never let us just be satisfied with only seeing ourselves saved, but always drive us to action and to desire to see those around us saved as well. Let's pray. God, you are so good, Lord. Father, you are so powerful. God, you have full control over this world. Nothing can stand in your way. And God, I pray that tonight, God, you change our lives, Lord. God, rescue us from the lies that tell us that we aren't good enough, that we are too gone to have a relationship with you, that we're too far gone. God, that we have to get it right before we come to you, God. Show us that you are standing there, God, calling us to you, Lord, and that all we have to do is come to you in faith, Lord, knowing that you can save, God, proclaiming that you are the Lord of our lives, God, and that we will be saved, Lord. Father, help us to reflect your image in this world, God, and help us to honor you in everything we do, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.